So good to be with you guys. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 9. As we continue on through the book of Matthew, and while you guys are finding your way to Matthew chapter 9, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning, a time to worship. We thank You, Lord God, for Your Word now. We pray You would open Your Word to us, and God, just speak to us as we look, Lord, at the paralytic and how You are willing to heal even when we lack faith. Or Lord, when we look at the tax collector, Matthew, and those that are hated by the world but are loved by You and welcome in Your family and even becoming one with You, God, many of us feel that way this morning, that we're outcasts, and yet You take us in. And so I pray that as we read the Word, we learn about You and learn about Your Word, but God, we learn about the way You love us and how You're ministering to us by the power of Your Word and Your Spirit. So by Your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher now and instruct us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at faith and forgiveness in two particular stories, one of a paralytic and one of a tax collector, one needing healing, one being an outcast and needing to be accepted. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you feel like an outcast and you need to be accepted, whatever the case might be. And by the way, when we're done, we're going to finish this, and I'm going to take a moment. We'll finish on time, don't worry, but a moment after to give you a little bit of a prophecy update, not a huge thing, but just a moment at the end. So when I pray, we'll have a second beyond that to do that, but I want you to be aware of that when that comes. But looking today, we see again, as I said, faith and forgiveness. We saw last week the Lord dealing in conflict with the demonic realm. This week, we're going to see Jesus dealing with man, the earthly realm. It's not just the demonic realm that we fight against. We fight against people in the world as well. They don't like God. They don't like us. And so Jesus did both. We're going to see Him dealing with man, if you will, today, the Pharisees and their opposition. There's going to be a lot of opposition from man and the demonic realm for Jesus throughout His ministry, but we're going to see that today among mankind. You would expect opposition from the demonic realm, but again, it's sad when you see opposition from the religious crowd. And that's mostly where Jesus' opposition came from, was the religious crowd. Remember, we've talked about religion is one of the biggest hindrances to our relationship to God. At least it was for me. I was very religious for many years and didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until I met Him and got religion out of the way that I was truly saved. Jesus is now dealing with the religious unsaved, as I call them. And so they cause Him a hard time. Now, what's the setting? Again, Jesus here, we're going to see in verse 1, is returning back to Capernaum. Again, we'll read that in a moment, but to give you the setting, whenever Jesus went to Capernaum and lived there, He lived with Peter. And Peter would take Jesus in. That was, the Bible tells us, where the Lord stayed. And so this is where the scene takes up, with Jesus teaching a crowd so big in the courtyard, it's so full, and crowds outside, no one can get near the Lord. And I'm going to fill in some of the gaps before we jump in, because this story is also in Mark and Luke, and you don't get all the story here, but here's the setting. First of all, you need to understand what the houses were like in that day. They were in a U shape, two coming down this side, the U on each side that way, with a crossbar here in the middle at the bottom, and that's where the quarters where everyone lived. You'd have all the rooms and their kitchen and all that in this U shape. But then there was a courtyard in the middle of that. The design is really pretty cool. It'd be great to have a house like that if you had multiple people living there, because then you'd always be able to be together as big family events or whatever. But then they could all come out of their rooms, meet in the middle for family gatherings, whatever the case might be, celebrations. And there was an open area that would have been open to the sun, but there was also the areas that were under the porches. And these porches were these, came down, these roofs that came down that were covered in clay tiles, a lot like what you see over in California today or in Arizona on the houses. They had these clay tiles, these orange clay tiles. They would have these tiles on the roofs right there in the courtyard area, and that's going to be very important in this story, because what has happened is the doors have now been swung open to the house, which was the front gate door. All the people have now filed into the courtyard area because Jesus is there. They've heard that Jesus is there. He's going to teach them, and everywhere that Jesus went from this point on, giant crowds would gather. Why? They knew of His healing. They knew of His teaching, all that happened. So they have filled up the whole courtyard where that family is, where Peter lived. They're outside the gate, filling that whole area. So far back, people were far enough back where even those who could barely hear were in the back. Crowds gathering, again, large numbers. Sometimes it tells us there could be as many as, I mean, thousands of people gathering to hear the Lord. So how many people were here, we're not sure. But at the same time, there were these four guys who had a buddy. And their buddy was a paralytic. And they made up their mind, listen, we heard there's a man that can help you, and his name is Jesus, and we're going to get you to Jesus. And he's like, I can imagine the conversation. Well, there's no help for me. No, trust us. We're going to get you there. Let's just see what the Lord does. And so by their faith, they picked him up on his mat, carried him over to where Jesus was, and you can imagine the way they felt when they saw the crowds and realized, oh, my goodness, we'll never get to Jesus. I mean, look at this crowd. What do we do? But here's the thing I love about these guys, because what Mark and Luke tells us is, just because there were hindrances to getting their friends to Jesus, it didn't stop them. They made up their mind, we will get our friend to Jesus regardless. So we're going to see they were very tenacious and very wise in how they did it. Now, again, this is great for us because what an example we should have in our heart that we'll do whatever it takes to get our family and friends to Jesus. And guys, in a minute, we're going to see they literally climb on the roof and tear the roof off to get Jesus, to get their friend to Jesus. Are we willing to climb houses and tear roofs off to get our friends to the Lord? You say, well, Mark, there's not going to be an opportunity to do that. Well, you know what? Sharing takes faith and boldness, and then praying on a regular basis. How much effort do we put in getting our family and friends to Jesus? These guys would not be denied. They would not be stopped. So they made up their mind. I can imagine the conversation. So how are we going to do this, guys? I don't know. Hey, I've got an idea. What is it? Why don't we go around, climb up on the roof, go over the top, take the shingles off the porch and lower him down? Okay. You know, okay. No, I mean, I'm serious. Let's do it. How else are we going to get to him? Well, I guess we really could climb up on the side. A lot of the houses in that day did have steps going up to the back roof. Maybe that's how they got there, whatever the case might be. So they go to the back, they go up on the roof, and they're having to pull him up. They put ropes on the four corners. They all four had to be up there because it would have taken that to get him up there. They pull him up on top of the roof, walk him over to where that courtyard area is. The Bible says that you can imagine seeing the people suddenly see people on the roof. Hey, excuse me, you have a fiddler on the roof. But either way, not quite a fiddler, but they were up there fiddling. And so they go, and it's, what are these guys doing? And they go and they remove all the tiles, if you will, out of the way. And just picture the scene. Here's the Lord talking to the crowds, right? And all of a sudden, they just kind of stop and freeze and look up. And people start talking and whispering and looking up. He's like, what are they looking at? Then you hear the sound of the tile being moved. And the Lord just sitting there, starting to smile a bit. And all the tiles get moved to the side. The teaching stops. Everybody's frozen to watch what's going to happen. Suddenly, these men with all their grunting and their efforts lower this guy down in front of the Lord, and he lands on the ground. This is where we take up in chapter 9, verse 1. Look at this. It says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. That is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now you see why I had to tell you all that story, because this is all Matthew tells us. You know, Matthew didn't tell about the whole climbing on the roof, taking off the tiles, lowering him down. Apparently for him, he just wanted him to know he was in front of him because his focus was that what the king is about to do, not how they got him to the king. But notice this, he's laying on the ground, and no doubt when they lowered him down, his friends are all in anticipation. The man looks at Jesus, are you really going to heal me? His friends are wondering, will this great healer really heal our friend? And he looks at him, he says this, notice this, then Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. What? I didn't come here to have my sins forgiven. I came here to be healed, you know? Now, I'm not saying he didn't want his sins forgiven, but they were anticipating a healing. And imagine what the guys on the roof, after all that effort, they're like, well, that's great, but we want you to heal him. Now, Jesus is going to heal him. We're going to see that. But note the order in which Jesus did it. We pointed that out at the start of the service. What was the most important to the Lord? The spiritual. The spiritual always comes before the physical. And so the first thing Jesus was concerned with is your sins are forgiven. Now, again, we'll see how the Sadducees and Pharisees respond to that in just a moment. The Pharisees, at least we know they were there. But before we get to that, though, notice this. He says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, this is interesting to me. What do you mean he saw their faith? Two things to note here. How did he see their faith? Well, first of all, you couldn't miss it. They were willing to climb up on the roof, tear through the roof, and lower this man down. That is called faith in action. And that is the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Faith in action. Anybody can say they have faith, but faith in action is something that you see. It is a result of what we do. That is faith in action. But something else I don't want you to miss here, and that is this. Notice it was because of their faith that he's going to heal this guy. Not just of his sins, but their faith. It doesn't say the man himself didn't have any faith, but you wonder whether he did or not because these four took him there. It doesn't say a thing about his faith, but their faith. And why do I point that out? Look, notice this. Jesus healed in many different ways. Sometimes he healed when the person had faith. He said, according to your faith, let it be so. But there were also times that Jesus healed when there was no faith at all. For example, it doesn't say this man had faith, but the faith of his friends, that is, based on your faith, praying for your family, praying for your friends, Jesus will hear those prayers and begin to move on the behalf of those who don't even have faith for themselves. I love the man when his son was demon-possessed, and he said, you know, Lord, heal my son. He said, do you believe I can heal him? He said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Ever felt that way? That is, I believe, but I don't know that I fully believe. Jesus still healed that young boy. And in this situation here, Jesus is still going to heal this man. And note this, there are times when nobody has faith. What do I mean by that? Remember Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha are there. Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Everything would be okay, showing they didn't have any faith. At the same time, Lazarus certainly didn't have any faith. He was dead, right? Jesus still healed him. Now, what's my point in all this? You need to have faith. But even when you lack faith, you can get others to pray for you, and their faith God will respond to. And sometimes when you nor your friends have any faith, I think you still need to pray and say, God, none of us have faith, but please do it anyway. Sometimes he does. So don't let someone tell you because you don't have enough faith, God won't do it. Certainly you need faith. But we see multiple examples where God, even without faith, is faithful to heal. And that's exactly what happens here. And son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now, when Jesus said this, there would have been a gasp in the room. Why? Because the rabbis taught, and rightfully so, based on the word of God, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. So the rabbis, the Pharisees would have immediately said, blasphemy. Who are you, God? And the people would have thought, wow, I can't believe he just said that. Only God can forgive sins. And everybody knew that was the case. But what they didn't understand is God in human form was standing there. And God was able to say, your sins are forgiven. But watch what happens. Again, he knew this would cause quite the stir. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, note that. Now, again, most commentators will say, well, because he had a word of knowledge and supernatural ability, he knew their thoughts. No doubt he could have known their thoughts that way. But Jesus wouldn't have needed supernatural ability to know their thoughts here. It was normal teaching among the people. It was normal teaching among the synagogue. And so he knew the moment he said it, everyone would have gone, are you saying you're God? And they would have been disturbed by that. And so these guys say he's blaspheming, but the Lord knows they're saying that in their heart because of the teaching that they had. And notice this, he said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? Wow, what a statement. In other words, not believing in me is evil. Number two, not believing that I am God is evil. Why do you believe evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Now think about this. It would be much easier to say your sins are forgiven if you didn't prove it. Because who could know whether your sins were forgiven or not? I'll give you an example. I could say to you right now, oh, wait a minute, God's telling me something. Somebody in here has a sore knee, and he wants to heal you. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that over half of us in here have a sore knee. Because we're over 50, maybe not half of us, but, you know. And so I could say that, and that sounds really spiritual, right? Wow, how did God tell him that? And yet the reality is that would just be something you would know. But if I said this, the person with the sore knee is sitting like, I'm not going to point anybody. He pointed to me. He's pointing over there and stand up. And then we pray and all of a sudden they were healed. That's different. So what the Lord is saying is, it's easy to say somebody's forgiven. But do you want to see that I'm God? You want me to prove that I'm God? You want to see that I've been given authority by God? Okay, I'll let you see that. The Lord didn't always do this. But for the sake of the people there, for the sake of us, and for the sake of the Pharisees, so they might have a chance to believe, he's going to give them a witness. And notice what he does. He says, which is easier, you've been forgiven or rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's basically saying that you may know I'm walking in the position of God, because they knew the Bible taught only God forgives sins. This was a massive statement. This would have been rocking everybody's world. This would have caused the Pharisees to run out and look for more ways they could rock Jesus to death, okay? He said that you might know. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Can you imagine the eyes locked on him at that moment? And all of a sudden he gets up and he's healed and he walks out rejoicing. I imagine his buddies running around the other side of the house going, yes, you did it, whatever, this is great, you're healed. But this is even more amazing than you think. It's one thing to heal somebody's muscles and all that, but listen, when you get in an accident, you have to learn how to walk again. You have to retrain your brain. He had never done this. This is something his body was immediately not only healed of in a physical way, but God healed his mind and the way the mind works with the muscles, and there wasn't any rehab that had to take place. He could just suddenly do all of this. That's what God does when he heals. Supernatural power completely from one end to the other. The rejoicing takes place. It says he arose and departed from the house, and no doubt there was a massive uproar of people just in shock and awe and just gasped, and the Pharisees, as blind as they were, no doubt stormed out to find more more ways they could stop Jesus and kill him. But the people were amazed. Notice this, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God who had given men such power, given power to such men. Now note this, even though Jesus was God in human form, the way he did his miracles and the way he did his ministry brought glory to who? It brought glory to the Father. And if Jesus, being God himself, brought glory to the Father, and they're glorifying God and not Jesus at this moment, guys, how much more we need to be praying, God, teach me how to do ministry that brings glory to you. You know, if God uses us and we do it in such a way that we get all the attention, something's wrong. If you ever go somewhere and the pastor is the one that's being exalted, certainly the pastor is going to be noticed. Certainly he's going to be seen. Someone may make a comment about the teaching, whether they like it or don't like it, whatever the case might be. That's not wrong. But if the ministry is built around the personality of someone and they're being exalted, it's missing the point. It's supposed to exalt Jesus. All eyes need to be on him. That was how Jesus did his ministry. Now the people are giving God glory, so the word spreads throughout the village. Now he goes on from there. This is where now he runs into Matthew. Now notice this, as Jesus passed by from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. Now before we even go on from there, understand who the tax collectors were. They were hated. Everyone had, they were like thieves, robbers, rapists. I mean, they were the most hated, not just because they were taking your tax money, but because they took over and above the tax money. And they were considered, they were Jews, traitors to the nation of Israel and traitors to their people. Why? Because they said you should never work with Rome, and especially you should never take money from God's people for Rome. All God's money should go to God. That's what they taught in that day. So Rome shouldn't get any of it. Well, Rome would appoint all these tax collectors. The tax collectors would not only take the money for Rome they needed, but note this, the senators who appointed these tax collectors said you can take anything over and above that you want for your livelihood. And so when they would see these Jews who they believed had betrayed their people, betrayed their nation, driving around in the best camels, having the nicest home, the nicest clothes, they would look at them and say, that's my money. You're stealing from me. I hate you. And they hated them. They would literally sit up on a podium by the road. And if you went by, could I see your bags, please? Okay. Oh, nice new shoes. That'll be this much tax. Oh, fisherman, come here, please. Let me see your fish you caught today. Yeah. Okay. That'll be that much tax. No doubt. The disciples had paid Matthew before taxes on the fish they caught. They taxed everything. They taxed whatever they could. And they were making money that way, very wealthy. So they were a hated group. They were a well-known group. And again, they were seen as the worst of the worst. So when they would walk by, no doubt the times they went back and forth in front of Matthew in that booth there in the Capernaum region, they would kind of stay away from him. He wouldn't say anything and keep walking. Suddenly, everything changes on this day. Jesus walks by Matthew and just stops. And notice what he says. Again, the disciples are probably thinking, maybe he's going to rebuke him. You know, repent, give all your money back or whatever the Lord might say to him. And so they're listening to what the Lord's going to say. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Lord says to him, follow me. And to their shock and Matthew's shock, because everyone hated Matthew, even his own people, you see how badly Matthew wanted another chance. You see how badly Matthew wanted to have a new start. He had lots of money. He had all this rich and fame, but he found that it didn't make it not rich, and, you know, rich, not fame. But either way, fame of being hated. It didn't satisfy. And he wanted more. The fact that any rabbi would want him, especially this famous rabbi, he immediately left everything and followed. He's so excited, a brand new start. And guys, listen, if you're that way this morning, that nobody wants you, you need a new start. All the things you thought would make you happy have not made you happy. And this morning, God is speaking to you saying, I will make you happy. I will fill your heart. I will meet your greatest desire. Come to me and follow me. You need to answer that call this morning. Because he'll give you a whole fresh start, a brand new beginning. And that could be for an unbeliever, that could be a believer that's strayed away chasing the world and God's bringing back. So Matthew was excited to go with him. And imagine the disciples, oh my goodness, they hated this guy. And they're thinking, how do we deal with this guy? I bet the first couple of weeks was kind of rough. They probably ignored him or mean to him. The Lord probably had to deal with it and say, guys, he's one of us now. But as I thought about that, I realized, look around this room. Look at the gathering of people we have here together. Do you think that we would be gathering together with this much diversity and from all our different backgrounds and all our different lives, that we would come together in one place? We might, if there was a cause such as this, the word of God, but would we all love each other? That's a whole nother ball game, right? And yet look at us in all of our backgrounds and all of our history. We love each other. Why? Because we're all connected by Jesus. And so they would have learned to love Matthew. And again, they didn't have the Spirit given yet, which again helps you to love each other because that's what gives that love. But they would have learned to love Matthew. But I think about all the tensions and the stresses among the disciples as they all gathered and they're together. But he follows him. And so Matthew's just all excited. He's just ready to tell all of his friends and invite everyone else. Guys, your life's not over. You can start over. No doubt he had buddies that kind of shared the same thing about, yeah, we have lots of money, but how lonely it is. How sad it is. Everyone hates us. And there's no turning back. Even if we stepped away from being a tax collector, we couldn't get a job among the Jews. We would die and they would hate us. So we have to continue doing tax collecting. Probably if they tried to even take less taxes, they would still be hated so that they couldn't win. He runs and gets them and says, I found this man that's forgiven me and given me a new start. And they'll do it for you. Look at verse 10. It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners. So not just tax collectors. Hey, if the Lord's going to accept you guys, they'll take me. He'll take me. So whatever the background was, tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with him and his disciples. You did not eat with sinners in that day if you were a good Jew. Let me explain. They believed by eating together, you were literally becoming one. Part of their food was going in them. Part of that food was going in you. And in some mystical way, you were becoming one. And if you did that, you were joining in their sin. And so the fact that they said, he's willing to eat with us, he's willing to talk with us, he's willing to love us, and we can be there. They started coming by droves. The sinners, like us, isn't that great? Gathered around the Lord's table and just letting God minister and realizing I found a home, I found a place I can be forgiven, I found a place I can be accepted. But notice this, the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciple, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They would never do that. Never become one with someone who's in sin. By the way, they were, in a sense, the spiritual doctors of the day. And Jesus was as well. That's why Jesus said, I'm the great physician. The physician comes for the sick, not those that are well. What these guys were doing, it would be like going to the hospital and all the doctors stay on this end of the hospital and all the sick people stay on that end and the doctors never go to take care of them because we're not going near them. We're going to get their germs on us. We don't want anything to do with them. No, Jesus said, that's a doctor's job. That's what a doctor is called to do. Jesus would say, I am a spiritual doctor. I'm going to go to those. It's the sinners that need me. It's those that are far from God. That's who needs me. Don't you understand? And they loved it because they knew they were loved by the Lord and being drawn in to the Lord through this. And when Jesus heard them complaining, saying this, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. Ooh, that would have been heavy. I'll tell you why. These were all the supposedly theologians of the Bible. Jesus was this untaught, non-seminary, non-Bible college rabbi who's declared himself a rabbi, quite obviously. We didn't appoint him as one. And he's got this ragtag group of men that are fishermen that walk around with him all day with a bunch of cats following him because they all smell like fish. And he's going to tell us that we need to go and study and see what the Word... That's exactly what the Lord said. Go and learn what the Word of God says. See, all the pride... All there, we're the important ones. We have all the big ropes. We've got the big, this is us, right? And the Lord said, you know nothing. You know nothing. These children with me, these disciples, they're the ones who have the door open to the kingdom, and you're going to be on the outside knocking to get in and won't make it unless you repent. Don't you love Jesus? I love him. I love him. I love him. He lets just little nobodies like me in the kingdom. And we don't have to be important or have degrees or this and that. We just love him. And he loves us, and he says, you're my kid. That excites me. And notice what happens. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, guys, you don't understand. You love the rules and regulations better than the people. That's not why I came. I came for the people. I love the people. The rules and regulations come secondary. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the fields, they were gathering the heads of grain and the Pharisees were watching them and they came to the side. Your disciples are sinning. They're working on the Sabbath by picking these, you know, which wasn't wrong anyway, but they're doing this whole religious thing. And he said to them, did you not read about King David when he went to the priest at Nob and he needed the sword of Goliath and he was going to be out in the wilderness? They needed something to eat. And he asked for the bread that came from the temple, which by the way, is only lawful for the priest to eat. The priest gave it to them. You know why? Because God desires mercy over sacrifice. And God wasn't so worried about the religious rules being broken. He was concerned about the men surviving and their hearts because he loved them. You guys have no understanding of that, he would say to the Pharisees. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't you love it? He's called us as sinners to repentance. We all need the Lord. And guys, this morning, listen, before we finish this segment and move to my last segment, maybe some of you came in this morning saying, you know what? I need a healing from the Lord, but I don't know that I have the faith that God will heal me. Well, you know what? Neither did Lazarus. He was dead. And God healed him. You know what? You may say, but I'm dead spiritually. Well, you know what? You're no worse off than Lazarus was. You can still move your mouth and make noise. Ask him. Tell him, Lord, I lack faith. And I know you love faith. And I know that it's impossible to please you without faith. So I know that it isn't very pleasing right now, but I'm still going to cry out in my desperation. Please, you see what I'm going through. Hear me, God. Move on my behalf. If you know of someone right now in your life that needs that kind of prayer, they don't have the faith, then you begin to cry. You be those four people that took them to Jesus. And you begin to cry out for them and ask for God to touch them and heal them. God will be faithful to hear that prayer. Don't be afraid to do that. And lastly, if indeed you find yourself as the outcast, the one that the Lord would never receive, the one that everyone has rejected because your life has been whatever it's been. You know, you think you're a loser or whatever the case might be. Jesus will take you in. And this morning, what he's saying to you is, follow me. Your job is to say, yes, Lord, I will follow. He will take you in. And I want to pray for any that need a healing as we finish this segment here, and any that need to follow the Lord for the first time. I want to pray for you right now before we get into this last little update that I want to do here at the end, but let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for this morning, and I thank you, God, for speaking now to anyone here this morning that might need a healing, and maybe they're struggling with faith, that we would you really touch them? Would you really heal them? God, we see that even without faith, you still heal. And so I pray that right now that they would cry out to you and just bare their hearts, whether they have faith or not faith, and cry for you to touch them in the area that they need to be touched. And if that's you, begin to let the Lord know that. Cry out to the Lord. And Father, I pray for any this morning that may feel like an outcast. They may feel like there's no way. Everyone's rejected you. It's too late. They've gone too far. And suddenly they hear your voice this morning saying, follow me. If you'll simply respond to that voice, he will take you into the family and he will make you one of his own. Respond to him. Confess your sin. Believe he died for you on the cross and follow Jesus. Father, I pray you not only make them family, but we know that if they do that, they'll be saved for eternity. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.